This message is a product of Vortex Church in Albemarle, North Carolina. We thank you for engaging this conversation. Messages like this one are great resources to help us grow, but they cannot replace being a part of a local church. If you're not actively a part of a church, we encourage you to find one near you that fits you, visit it, and get involved. And we hope this message gives life to you today. Enjoy.
What's up, everybody? Y'all doing good? We just baptized 9 people before this service. It was awesome. Just listening to their stories was remarkably encouraging. We're baptizing both locations today, so super excited just about sharing the life change that God has done in our community. I want to, again, just make you aware of this. We did start a new service time schedule that hit today. Downtown is now 9:15, 10:45, which mirrors our service times here. That'll be up until Memorial Day. We'll be running that. And then if you saw this on the announcements, 2 things that are coming up. I'm going to do 2 seminars called Let Me Help You. Let me help you parent, okay? So we've been in a couple years of me producing these seminars, but these 2 are really specifically targeting parents. And so this one is Let Me Help You Parent. The first one is younger kids. So this is under the age of 12. We provide a meal. We have child care. We pay for all of that. It doesn't cost you anything. But one thing that we do need you to do is to register. We have some resources that we're going to have for you as a part of just attending these. And so we need you to do that. The first one is next Sunday night. I know we have serve day on Saturday, but I want you to know it's going to be well worth it. It's a lot of content, and I really believe that it's going to meet you right where you're at, especially if you have younger kids. The next Sunday night is older kids, all right? So if you have kids that are over 12, some people have asked, hey, how old is too old, okay? How old is too old? We're going to really talk about from adolescence to adulthood, okay? So if you have an 18-year-old, it'll still probably be helpful. And so I just want you to get registered so that we know who you are. I believe it's going to be helpful. That makes us, or at least lets us know you're going to be there. Before we start in this message today, so in a series called The Missing Piece, we started it last week. And I began by talking about our identity, okay? That we can have different kinds of identities. That we can have an achieved identity. An achieved identity is an identity that you try to create for yourself based on maybe a strength that you have or on some of your own personal success. And the problem is that eventually we're going to encounter failure, and we can then be tempted by the enemy to create identities for ourselves based on our weaknesses. Those are achieved identities. But as a child of God, you're given something that's just way different than that. God gives us a received identity. We can achieve our identity, or we can receive our identity. And there's peace in that. See, trying to achieve our identities, we've filled our lives with that which will not satisfy our souls. We thought, well, maybe if I get more success, maybe if I get more stuff. And it just always leaves us feeling empty. And so I took you last week to the book of Isaiah. Right, Isaiah 53, prophetically looking at the coming of Jesus and the sacrifice of the Messiah. And he wrote this in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. This is God giving us a vision of what would happen on the cross. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. So I told you last week that on the cross, Jesus purchased for us peace with God. He bought it for you. And everything that Jesus purchased for you, I want you to get it. I want you to live in the life that Jesus died to give you. And what I've come to see is the peace of God is the missing piece in our souls. We've been trying to fill it with more stuff and more success, and it just leaves us empty. Why? Because it's a God-sized hole. It's a God-sized cavern. God is the only thing that can fill it, and the peace of God is that missing piece. And so today, we're going to talk about having some peace in our family. How many of y'all need a little bit more peace in your family? All right? My wife just raised her hand. Isn't that a good thing? Right? She's like, yes, we do. All right. We need more peace in our family. And next week we're going to talk about relationships. So in marriage and in friendships, how do we have a little bit more peace in those? How do we receive the peace of God? Today I'm going to take you to a very family-oriented passage in Luke chapter 2. Jesus is with a family that he's very close to this family. These are, maybe we could argue, this is the family he was closest to. It's Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. I'm going to read out of Eugene Peterson's The Message paraphrase. So would you stand? We just stand when we read the Bible, just in honor of the Word of God. So would you stand all across the room as we go to Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. As they continued their travel, Jesus entered a village. A woman by the name of Martha welcomed him and made him feel quite at home. She had a sister, Mary, who sat before the master, hanging on every word he said. But Martha was pulled away by all she had to do in the kitchen. Later, she stepped in, interrupting them. Master, don't you care that my sister has abandoned the kitchen to me? Tell her to lend me a hand. But the master said, Martha, dear Martha, you're fussing far too much and getting yourself worked up over nothing. Only one thing is essential, and Mary has chosen it. It's the main course, and it won't be taken from her. Can we pray? God, I pray today that you would challenge us. Nothing changes if nothing changes. And we need peace in our families. And I believe today that in this moment, we need you to confront some stuff that's not in other people or maybe in some kind of distant way that we would ascribe it to our family. God, we need you to confront some stuff that's in our own hearts. It's in our own minds. And call us to courage and change as we respond in faith to what you have to give us this morning. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Would you take a seat? As you're taking a seat, touch your neighbor and say, I bet she was cooking something good in that kitchen. Now look back at them and say, what are we going to eat for lunch? How many of y'all are already hungry for lunch? Already ready? Already thinking about what you're going to eat? I want to do a little crowd participation as we get started today. There are two main characters in the story, of course, outside of Jesus. There's a Martha, right? Marthas are the people who wake up with their to-do list. I mean, you can be right in the middle of having some fun, and a Martha's over there vacuuming the carpet, right? Doing the dishes. And then there's Mary's. Mary's living the moment. They're connected to the moment. They're having fun. They're engaged. Might not know if the house is dirty or not. Okay? Some of us are Marthas. Some of us are Marys. I'm going to do a little crowd poll for a moment. If you are a Martha, would you raise your hand right now? I'm a Martha. All right, I'm raising my hand right now. I wake up with a to-do list. I'm looking at the dishes when I'm supposed to be having fun. Okay, I'm a Martha. How many of y'all are Marys? My wife better raise her hand when I say this. How many of y'all are Marys? You just live in the moment, just having a good old time. Now, the truth is, there could be dysfunction on both sides of this. There could be. But in the story, if you pay attention, Martha addresses Jesus. And because she addresses Jesus, Jesus addresses her. And I believe that what we see here is deeply connected to an achieved identity and the kind of peace that we have in our families. And I want to go through this today. And in all honesty, as we talk about the two primary ways that an achieved identity or the way that we achieve relationships within family, as we talk about this, I'm going to make some of you mad, okay? But the truth will often offend you before it sets you free. And I need you to hear that. And I hope it does. Because at the end of this, I want you to have more peace, and I want you to be set free. Two ways that an achieved identity affects the peace in our families. Number one, we expect our family to earn our love. We expect our family to earn our love. And some of y'all are like, earn it. I don't expect my family to earn my love. But have you ever looked at your spouse and said, oh, you want to have sex? You got to earn that, big boy. You got to do this and this and this, or you're not getting in these britches. Okay. Oh, you want my attention? Listen, you're not going to get my attention until you do these things. Oh, you want me to compliment that new dress that you got? Why would I do that when you didn't do these things? You really want me to show up on like a Valentine's Day with flowers for you when you didn't do this and this? Oh, you want me to vacuum? You think I'm going to vacuum or mop the floor when you haven't done? Now, according to Dr. Gary Chapman, a Christian clinical psychologist, the five love languages are acts of service, quality time, receiving gifts, physical touch, and words of affirmation. Many of you already know that. But what I just did was create the application of trying to show how we expect people to earn our expressions of love. I want you to think about this for yourself. Do you use your love as a bargaining chip? Oh, you want to have sex? You got to do these things. Oh, you want my attention? You've got to do these things. I mean, too often we do expect people to earn it. How many of y'all are very thankful that Jesus doesn't love you that way? That you haven't had to earn his attention. As a matter of fact, I would say that the love of Jesus is radical in comparison to the way that we often love. Now, you could argue that out of the 260 commandments, 260 plus in the Old Testament Levitical law, that you could boil them down and put them under the 10 commandments of Moses. But Jesus does something radical in his teaching. In John 13, he says to his followers, now I'm giving you a new commandment. This is what New Testament theologians call the great commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. And in a sense, all the other commandments hang under this one. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. And you want to know what? You'll never earn God's love. It's a gift. It's a gift. God knows that we're never going to be good enough. He knows that we're never going to always get it right. Our lives have been shattered by sin. Born into it. It's a gift. He loves you. And you need to love your family that way. Wives, you need to give your husbands your love. Husbands, you need to give your wives your love. Parents, you need to give your kids your love. They don't earn it. Love that's earned is not love. And that's shocking for some of us because we grew up in families and little ecosystems where we had to earn it. If you didn't get the right grades, if you didn't have the right manners, you were shunned. You got no attention. You weren't appreciated. See, love that's earned is not really love. And some of you have been so broken by environments like that, that you've taken that on. And it creates the second way that an achieved identity affects the peace of a family. We try to earn our family's love. Instead of expecting them to earn it, we try to earn their love. Now, you probably don't see it that way. You probably would argue, no, I just have really high standards for myself. I have high expectations. This is why I try to be so good for everybody. But let me ask you a clarifying question to see if this possibly could be you. Do you get upset when your generosity towards others out of your love, when your generosity is not returned? Do you get upset? I showed up for them, but they didn't show up for me. I was there in their toughest moment, and then I went through mine, and they weren't there for me. I complimented her, and she didn't tell me that I looked nice in my outfit. Do you get upset? Next slide. See, the problem is you're giving love to earn love. That's the problem. You're giving love to earn love. See, just think about those two examples. You showed up. Not because you were really showing up. You showed up to put in the down payment so that they would show up for you. You didn't really give a wholehearted compliment. You complimented so that then they would return the favor and compliment you. And the problem with this approach is it reduces love to a transaction. I give, and then you have to give to me. I give love so that I get love. I give attention so that I get attention. I give affection so that I get affection. Next slide, please. So think about the words of Jesus in John 13. Now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. The love of Jesus is the template for how we should love each other. And the truth is, Jesus loves us sacrificially. Which means Jesus has given to you in means and ways that you could never give to him. He will never expect us. There's no way we could give him what he's given to us. And because Jesus has loved us sacrificially, he loved us that way so that we could love others sacrificially. If you want to, this is super simple. If you want to kill the peace in your family, try to earn love. Because you'll be constantly mad at everybody, constantly frustrated, constantly sad, constantly disappointed. They didn't do what I earned. Or try to make them earn your love. Again, you'll be constantly sad, constantly disappointed. You know, the thing about family is a pretty consistent source of stress, right? So marriage is real high in the stress indicators. Parenting, real high in the stress indicators. I don't know about y'all, but sometimes the in-laws, real high in the stress indicators, right? Just family in general, it's stressful. And the common stress within families connects to the way we love. I mean, just think about it. We are so broken that even the way we love is broken. That's how fractured we are by the long-term implications of original sin. So just think about it again, what we talked about at the beginning, an achieved identity versus a received identity. This idea that when we apply that to the way we love in families, you've got to achieve the love that I want to give you. I've got to achieve the love to mean that I'm somehow not worthy of your love, as opposed to just I receive your love and I give you love to just be received. It's dramatically different. So today I want to help you just applying that to our families, give you a few pointers that I really believe will help us to have more peace in our families. And these are going to be radical. I mean, okay, I know. But they're so simple. And they apply this way that Jesus has loved us to the way that we love our family. And the first one of these is so, again, it's so simple, is that we must accept people where they are. We've got to accept people where they are. And I know some of y'all are like, no, you don't know who I'm talking about. I mean, you don't know how bad they are. They're manipulative. They're controlling. They're mean. They're nasty. I remember talking to my counselor about something that was going on in my life. And it was just providing all this stress, all this disturbance. And he looked at me and he said, Kevin, you've got to accept. You'll never move forward until you accept it. Now, the thing is, accepting, it doesn't mean that you like what they're doing, okay? You don't have to be in agreement with what they believe, but you accept them right where they are. See, the thing is, this is a huge tension, because there's a tension, especially in marriages, between where a person is and what I like to call the future preferred version of who they could be. You ever notice this? Like, I get who you are, but ooh, I believe you could be somebody different, right? And too often, we accept people for who we want them to be, not who they are. I mean, just full stop. I want you to think about this. Husbands, imagine that you're at home tomorrow evening and your wife comes into the room and looks at you and says, I can't do this anymore. I can't. What have I done? Oh, no, I mean, you haven't done anything? It's just that I thought by now you'd be making more money. I mean, I know you have the same job that you had when we got married. But I just saw something in you, and I believed that you were going to be something, but you're not that. You'd be crushed. You'd be crushed. What if you were a lady, and tomorrow evening your husband walks in and looks at you and goes, I don't think I can do this anymore with you. Why? What have I done? I just thought you'd be in shape by now. I mean, what do you mean? I'm in better shape than when we got married. I know, but I thought I just believed you were going to be a fitness model one day. You'd be crushed. You'd be crushed. Why? Because they don't accept you where you are. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, verse 4, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. He loved us and chose us. That's what acceptance looks like. And what does it say here? To be holy and without fault in his eyes. Now, the truth is, I'm not there and you're not there. But through the blood of Jesus applied to me out of my surrender to Christ, God sees me that way. But did you notice what it says here? That he chose us before the world was made. He chose us before the world was made. Next slide. Why? before we'd ever moved towards God, he chose us. He accepted. He had made this choice. I'm going to accept them. See, to love each other the way Jesus loves us means we accept each other as is. I'm not going to accept you because I believe in who you could be. I accept you right where you are. And I know for some of you, this is really hard. We could call this the radical acceptance of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing about this. God gave you that gift when you surrendered your life to him, didn't he? Right in that moment, he accepted you where you were. But you want to know what's amazing about that? He didn't leave you where you were. He accepted you. He received you. He loved you. But he didn't leave you there. And some of us feel like, well, if I accept them, I got to... No. No, not at all. We accept each other right where we are. But then number two, look at this. Lean into future vision with patience, humility, and faith. I want you to have a vision for what your family can look like. If you're a wife in here, I want you to have a gracious, faith-filled vision of who your husband could be. As a husband, I want to have a vision over my wife and my kids. As a matter, Proverbs 29 says, without vision, the people perish. Without vision, there's a death that happens. But you need patience and humility and faith in that vision. Okay? Ephesians 4, 2 and 3 gives us two verses that I believe if we could apply them to our family, a lot more of us would have peace. I want you to go through these with me for a moment. Look what it says, Ephesians 4, verse 2. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults, because of your love. I love this. We got to make an allowance for each other's faults. And when I was a kid, I got an allowance, which means I got a little money each week that I go spend on something that I want. There's an account. Like I'm putting some stuff. I know you're going to do it again. Okay. I know you're going to leave the toilet seat up again. I know you're going to say that. I know you're going to get all kind of grumpy when you're hangry again. Okay. I'm just putting some into that account. I'm going to make an allowance because I know that we're going to have some faults. And I do that by choosing to be humble and gentle and patient because of my love for you. See, sometimes we don't understand love. Love is not some kind of like emotion that washes over me. Love is a choice. God chose to love you. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son so that whoever would receive him would not perish but would have eternal life in him. He made the choice. Love is a choice. Humility, gentleness, and patience is also a choice. We choose to be humble and gentle and patient. I believe you can be something, but I'm not trying to. God is yours. I believe in you. I know you can take care of this. And this next verse is so important. The very next verse, verse 3. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Stay united. Keep unity in your family. And the glue, you'll know when you've got unity because the glue that holds everything together when you've got unity is peace. The absence of peace is a symptom of a loss of unity and connection. And so many of us don't have that kind of unity in our family. We don't have that kind of connection. And the absence of peace is just displaying that we've lost those things. Now, we don't really understand unity. So many people think of unity as uniformity. We look the same, act the same, believe the same. But that's not what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about unity. Unity means we have the same vision. We have the same vision about how our family should be and what our marriage is doing and how we're parenting. But a lot of us don't have peace because we have division in our homes. Think about division. The word itself, di, means two. The prefix, two visions. You'll never have peace in your family with two different visions. And some of us right now, the way we're posturing ourselves in our families is stealing the peace away. Because we're posturing for this war between visions. You've got team mom and team dad going at it. We've got two different visions of how this family should work. And every once in a while, team mom wins and team dad loses. Every once in a while, team dad wins and team mom loses. Some of us are team parent and team kids. And there's a war between team parent and team. And sometimes team kids win and the parents lose. Sometimes the parents win and the kids lose. But I need y'all to hear me. You need to get off your teams and get on the team Jesus. Because if Jesus wins, everybody wins in your family. Some of us, we don't have peace right now because you're on your own team. You got your own vision. You got this idea how it should work. To be on team Jesus, you must have surrendered your vision for his vision. It's no longer team mom. It's no longer team dad. I lay down my vision so that I can receive your vision. And you might be saying, well, what's God's vision for my family? I just want to tell you this. It's better than whatever yours is. I don't know what your vision is, but I can guarantee you whatever your vision is for your family, God's vision for your family is better than yours. And here's what I do know about vision. Vision is revealed through sacrifice. You can tell what somebody's vision is based on what they're willing to sacrifice for. And you can look at a lot of families today, and it's real easy. What's your vision? It's to have a lot more fun. You want to know why I know that? Because that's what you're sacrificing for. You just sacrifice. You're financially sacrificing. You're sacrificing time so you can have a lot more fun. There's a lot of families you can look at and go, you know what your big vision is right now? That you can get some kind of college scholarship for your kids through travel ball. You know what? I know this because that's what you're sacrificing for. Vision is revealed through sacrifice. So, if that's true, I can understand God's vision for my life by inspecting what he sacrificed for. I can come to understand the vision that God has for my life by inspecting the sacrifice that he made for me to get it. So let's go back to Isaiah 53. Look at this. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. I don't know about you, but does your family need forgiveness for sin? Mine does. Sin that's happened within the family. Forgiveness for sin. Do you need grace for areas of weakness, iniquities, places where I'm not strong? And God's grace can cover me and make me strong in his strength. Do you need that in your family? We need that in our family. Do you need peace for division? Jesus died to purchase that peace, to bring you into unity. And do you need healing for broken hearts? I want to suggest to you, there's a difference between the vision that God has for you and the vision you have for you. And here's the big difference. The vision you have for you, you have to achieve it. But the vision God has for you, you get to receive it. I mean, think about Mary and Martha. Mary had a vision to achieve. She was struggling all the way around the room. She had a vision to achieve. Give me some help. I'm in the kitchen. I'm dying in here. But Mary had a Savior to receive. The best things that you're ever going to possess in this world, you will not achieve them. You will receive them. And some of us today, we need to surrender our vision to God so that we can receive His. Because as long as you're going after your own vision, you won't live in His peace. But when you receive His, then you can live in His peace.
Thanks for listening. This podcast has been a production of Vortex Church in Albemarle, North Carolina. For more information on our church, we encourage you to visit us online at vortexchurch.com.